Scripture, the scriptures these days, or this day, are all bound around the concept of home. From the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Mark's Gospel, from the 6th chapter. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And so they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all of the towns and arrived ahead of the apostles. And as Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into the villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. And really, the central passage for this morning is from 2 Samuel 7, 1-14a. Christians are not frequently aware of this passage, but if you have a Jewish friend, they jolly well know this passage, because it contains what is known to them, certainly, and to us, as the Nathan prophecy. That is the Lord's prophecy through the prophet Nathan to David. And it establishes David's line and his place at Jerusalem. Listen for the word of God. "Now when the king," that's David, "when the king was settled in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, 'Do you see now I am living in a house of cedar, a palace, a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you.'" In other words, David, what you want to do, you'll do with the Lord's blessing. "But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, and said, Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this very day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel? Have I ever said to them, why have you not built me a house of cedar, a temple? So therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, here it is, Nathan prophecy, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and I have cut off all of your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel. Are you listening here? And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all of your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name. And I... Who's he talking about? Who's David's son?
Solomon.
Huh?
Solomon.
Solomon, yeah. In other words, Dave, you're not going to build the temple, your kid is. And he will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him. And he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with the rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. A couple weeks ago, I was scrolling through Facebook, and then, oddly again, just this past week, there was a post from a friend of mine that he repeated. Apparently, he thought it was such a great post that he would throw it at us twice in a couple of weeks. But it asked this question. What is the scariest movie you have ever seen? And he just wanted us to tell him, I guess. That's what I did. So did everybody else. The post from this past Friday refined the question a little bit by saying, what's the scariest movie you ever saw as a child? You all have yours, I would imagine. The answers given to him asking that question didn't surprise me awfully. The Shining. If you haven't seen it, wait until dark when the guy jumps across. The Texas Chainsaw Massacre. I want to know what parents let their kids see the Texas Chainsaw Massacre. Nightmare on Elm Street. Psycho. The Exorcist. Old Yeller. But there was one that appeared from many people that really kind of caught me off guard. The Wizard of Oz. I suppose that that flight of deranged monkeys, fly, my pretties, fly, simply terrified many children. It never scared me. I suspect that the special effects were too easy to see through the eyes of my 8-year-old sophistication. But I do remember something about the Wizard of Oz, and that is Dorothy, ruby red slippers on, clicking her heels together, eyes closed, repeating over and over again, "There is no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home." That is an indelible image to me. I suspect the reason for that is that when I was a kid, we didn't stay long in one place. By fourth grade, I was in 7 schools. Home was not a very permanent thing to me. Just about the time I got the boxes unpacked in my bedroom, we packed them up again. Every time I turned around, it kept changing. Different house, different school, different church, different friends, different. It never settled. We were never quite secure. I was never quite secure. It was always that time when Dad walked into my bedroom at night and said, "Drew, I have something to share with you." Well, when he said that, we were going someplace else. And so when Dorothy said, "There's no place like home," those words stuck with me. Since that Facebook post, I have watched any number of old classic movies. I love movies, old movies. I watch them over and over and over again. Probably drives my wife crazy. Yeah. See? And it's startling how many of those old movies deal with going home. Gone with the Wind. Tara. E.T. Phone Home. Apollo 13. Tom Hanks turns to his crew and says, "Gentlemen, what are your intentions? I want to go home." Going home. Home is where it's safe. Home is where you belong. Home is where you're planted. And it is the soil of one's home that nourishes and sustains. A home is meant to be stable and warm and nurturing. Home is where we hang our hats and get our mail. Home. Robert Frost writes in his legendary poem, The Death of the Hired Man, writes this: home is the place where, when you have to go there, they have to take you in. It's the place of last resort. They have to take you in. There's no place like home. Well, the Bible is all about going home. It is. The first home is the Garden of
Eden.
The Bible is all about going home, and so the vagabond God of the Hebrews, the migrating God of the wandering Aramean, the God of the 40 years in the wilderness, the God of the rain that fell for 40 days and 40 nights when home was nothing more than a cork bobbing in the waves, the God who kept his promise to bring his children home to a place that was theirs, a land flowing with milk and honey. Today, that God in the prophecy of Nathan makes another great promise. I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. Now, as you read the whole text of Scripture, the whole story, and not just the Nathan prophecy, in Nathan's prophecy, certainly having a place, having a home that was their own, was to be true for the children of Abraham, ruled over by the line of David, of which Jesus is a part. But just as certainly, all races, all places, all of God's children are to have a place in God's world that was theirs, that they could call home. The children of God, all of them, shall have a home established by God for all of God's children, and even for the sojourner in the land. Torah says that overtly. A place that was for them, all of God's children, each of them to have a place to call home permanently, peacefully, secure. The new Eden. Certainly the ultimate home is with our Father in heaven. And the first home began in the garden. But along the road, through the wilderness, we are to find a place for us. You and I are not accidents of birth or a second thought by God. God had each one of us in mind and had a place for us as well in mind. God takes care of God's children as a good shepherd does. One of the great themes of the Bible is that God establishes a home for the children of God. First home being Eden. And in all the time the children spend slogging through an endless chain of wildernesses, the vision is always to find again their own home, led there by God's grace. Not just the Jews, the children of Abraham, but all of God's children. Part of that promise, of course, is to enter the future kingdom of God. 23rd Psalm, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus in John 14, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. I will prepare a place for you. But a huge part of that is the promise of a place that where we can live as our own home. A place to belong, to matter, to take up space. Name on the mailbox, where life can flourish. Families are raised. The human hunger for a home is deep set in our souls, every single one of us. Human hunger for a home and hearth is deep rooted, and it comes from God Almighty. It is not a selfish whim on our parts. It is planted there by God because we have a place in God's heart, and we have a place to call home. It's expressed in the holy books of every culture and in every age of which I am aware. It is in our art and our literature. It is in our music. It is in our lore. Norman Rockwell made a pretty good living painting what the American home looked like. And not all that long from now, we will hear again the strains of I'll be home for Christmas. That God's children shall have a place to call home is bedrock Judeo-Christianity. Bedrock. The shepherd ultimately leads us home to safety, affirming that we matter and that we take up space in God's plan, that we have a place in that plan. One of the most enduring images I have from several visits to the nation of Jordan is watching a Bedouin shepherd return his flock from the fields to their sheltered home. It can be constructed, or the one that I saw that I will never ever forget was he brought his sheep back to the outjutting of stone from a mountain that had two arms and a space here. And he drove his sheep through the open space so that they were wrapped in the arms of the mountain. And then do you know what he did? He unwrapped his bedding, laid it across the opening, because the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Any carnivore that wants his sheep has to go through him. When they said in biblical times that Jesus laid down his life for us, every shepherd in the crowd knew exactly what that meant. He secured their home. Such is the promise of a place in God's plan and on God's world. Of course, today the quest for a home, a place, is in all of our headlines. The reality of our present world is that there are millions of people who walk daily through the valley of the shadow of death with no home in sight and their broken home behind them. Millions who simply have no place to call home. They are the displaced of the world, pressed against the borders of refuge. They are the homeless in our streets. They are those who try to cross our border. The United Nations Refugee Agency claims that there are over 68 million people who have been forcibly displaced from what they had called home. Over 25 million are refugees all over the face of the earth. This isn't just our issue. This is an issue that faces humankind, who worships a God who makes a place. Over 3 million are seeking asylum from violence. U.S. Department of Housing and Urban Development released its annual point-in-time count recently, shows that 554,000 homeless people across our country have no home. The scale of this beggars the imagination. It's not a localized problem, it's worldwide. All over the world there are children of God who have been driven from their homes and are now adrift and without shelter of their own. Norman Rockwell never painted that picture. They merely seek a home, like any child of God might expect to have, and it is one of the hottest issues on every continent. The cries that rise up over the last week or two from Western North Carolina, because everyone there has lost their home. They're just looking for a place. It's one of the hottest issues every place. Certainly it is in the presidential campaign, in the midst of which we find ourselves. For the people of faith who worship a God who promises a place for all, what is it that you and I are supposed to do? We have our homes. The heater just kicked on the other day for the first time. What is it that we're to do? You know what? I have no idea. It is not my area of expertise. I wouldn't begin to know how to solve the problem of the people around us who have no home. I don't know. And anybody who gives you a simple answer is lying to you. Do you get that? But as people of the book, I am certain that one thing we can do when we think about this and act about it is to bring the perspective of the Good Shepherd to bear in how we think about and act upon what we see. And what we see are millions without a home. You and I need to be mindful that the Good Shepherd numbers the refugee among his flock as well. One thing I am sure of, because when we come to biblical text, I think I can, after a half a century or more, claim some expertise. I do know something about that. Politics, nah. Demographic shifts, I'm a gibbering idiot, but I understand the Bible. One thing I'm sure of from reading the Bible is that when we deal with the issue of the refugee and the homeless, that cruelty must have no place in our thoughts. Jesus doesn't want us to be cruel. We are to love. And that doesn't mean adulate, like. We are to love our neighbor. One thing of which I am also sure is that the Good Shepherd would want us in this world to act in his incarnational stead. In the words of our youth, my daughter still wears her wrist bracelet, WWJD. One of the things I'm sure is that the Bible wants us to ask, what would Jesus do in this circumstance? And then we are to do that. Not what some candidate tells us. We are to do what Jesus would do. I know that's in the Bible. I know that's biblical. Paul said, be imitators of Christ. Another thing of which I am sure is that we are called to be generous to those who find themselves desperate, as God has been to us. Man, if you have a roof that doesn't leak, God has been generous to you. One thing I am sure of too is that as the desperate of this world walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we should not be one of the evils of which they need to be afraid. The God of grace should not have to protect them from us. And if he does, shame on us. Shame on us. One thing I am sure of is that there is no place like home. And towards that end, may we all actively engage our lives in Jesus' holy name. May we too be shepherds of God's children, asking ourselves, what would Jesus do? Do that. Pray with me. Lord God, we really want to be Christ-like. But there are loud voices and strong temptations that would push us in a different direction. Help us to face that down and do what Jesus would do. Amen.